Your Bibles, please, and let's grab them out. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 7, as we jump in tonight, continuing our series that we started the other day on why Christmas matters. And as we've been looking at some of the different topics related to Christmas, last time we dealt specifically with just in general why Christmas matters. Today what we're going to look at is the virgin birth and some of these different areas specifically that Christmas really impacts. So Isaiah chapter number 7, if we can, and we'll start in verse number 10. Let's stand if we can. We'll give our legs a little bit of a stretch. Isaiah 7 verse number 10, and we'll jump right in to the Old Testament reference of the virgin birth, and afterwards we'll ask the Lord's blessing, and then I'll get a little bit of feedback from you guys. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 10. To catch this up with context, it says there, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz." This is a wicked king, not the same as Ahab. This is Ahaz, a different king, but nonetheless a wicked king of Israel. It says, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord," kind of almost trying to be overly pious. He certainly didn't believe in the Lord. He worshipped Baal himself. We'll continue on. Verse number 13. "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David." This is Isaiah speaking. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" Verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we, if we can, as we jump into this topic. Why do we believe in the virgin birth? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so thankful for your word. Lord, help us as we look at this topic. Lord, this important topic, this doctrinal topic, Lord, about why we as a church believe in the virgin birth and why it even matters. Lord, I pray that this would be an encouraging topic. Lord, just to kind of deal with some of these things that perhaps have just been neglected, Lord, that we just kind of understand. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand and to apply these truths. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I often do on Sunday nights or Wednesday night, I want to get a little bit of feedback from you guys. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to tell the person next to you, why is the virgin birth important, or is it important? Okay? So specifically, you're asking two questions. Number one, is it important? Yes or no? And then number two, why? Does it matter? Does it matter? Before you do, though, I want you to think about that for a second. I want to show you three quotes, okay? These are three quotes from Christians. If we can, Brother Steve, the next slide, please, brother. Good. This is Nicholas Kristof. He is a writer for the New York Times in their religion column. Here's what he says. "The faith in the virgin birth reflects the way American Christianity is becoming less intellectual and more mystical over time." This man believes that the virgin birth is not important. He believes that this is just us just being mystical and just making things up. Next slide, if we can, Brother Steve. This is John Shelby Spung. He's a bishop of the Episcopal Church. Now, obviously, we would not agree with everything the Episcopal Church does or believes, but here's what he says. He says, "You destroy the Christian faith if you try to make it about biological virgin births." And then the final one, number three, this is Rob Bell, senior pastor of Mars Hill Church, or at least was for a while. He's a well-known author and writes a lot about Christian beliefs. Here's what he said. He said, "If the whole faith falls apart when we reexamine and rethink the virgin birth, then it wasn't that strong in the first place, was it?" All three of these people believe the virgin birth doesn't matter. And these are pretty well-known people. These are people that write and publish and discuss a lot of Christian doctrine. And they all say it doesn't matter. So the question I ask you is, does it matter? Why or why not? Tell the person next to you. Go ahead. Why does the virgin birth matter? Does it? Why or why not? And we'll write some ideas up here. You got someone to discuss it, right? Yeah. What were you going to say, dude?
No virgin, no Jesus.
Okay, good. No virgin, no Jesus. Why?
Because
Why is this so important?
Same as the lamb without spot.
Okay, good.
It's purity. Yeah. So maybe if she already had children first.
Right.
Then he would be a perfect lamb.
Okay, good, good. Let's extrapolate from that. Why would he not be a perfect lamb? John? Yeah. Good. That's in a sense true. Although I don't know that would be necessarily his fault, right? Potentially that would be Mary and Joseph's fault, right? But not necessarily his. You know, if someone's born out of wedlock, that's not that the baby sin. But yeah, I do agree what you're saying. Right. Yeah. So we'll say without marriage. Good. What else we got? Yeah. Good, Brent.
I would say if we start minimizing what God said, that it wasn't important, then we do that with the whole Bible. It really destroys really God's word. I mean, if God says in the Old Testament that the version was necessary for prophecy to be fulfilled, I mean, what else are we going to tear apart?
Good. The Bible says it, right? And so if the Bible says it, then what... You know, what do we change? And by the way, let me just say, Rob Bell, who's still up here, he believes that hell doesn't exist. Right? So this guy also has taught, if you've ever heard of the book Love Wins, right? Which basically at the end, God just forgives everybody because he loves everybody. So he just sends everybody to heaven. That's Rob Bell. Okay? Right. So there is a point here where if we start going and we start eliminating certain things, then where do you end? Where does it stop? So good. Yeah, John. Okay, how so? Good. Okay, good. Good. We're getting to a real good point here. Yes?
The Holy Spirit had to be the one to help conceive.
Good. So this brings up a very good point. If Jesus was not virgin born, then is he really God and man? Am I making sense? So the reality of Jesus is that he's fully God and fully man. Yes? Right? Well, if Jesus was just born by Mary and Joseph or Mary and someone else, you know, having sexual relations, and then they just had a baby, then is Jesus really God? Is Jesus really deity? Do you understand? He's a man just like we are, right? I was born because my mom and my dad had me, right? Jesus is distinct. And if you take away the virgin birth, then you have to kind of at least question the deity of Christ. Does that make sense? Good. These are good. What else? Good. Because if he's not God, then can he be the Savior? Sure. Good. Because if he's a man, then he can't be sinless because we are sinners. Good. These are good. Any other ideas? Okay, let's go into some of the stuff I talked about. I don't know if I'm going to get through everything tonight. If I don't, I'll just jump into it on the next service. But let's jump in. Number one, the reason why the virgin birth matters and why we believe it as a church. Number one, because it's promised. Because the Word of God says that the virgin birth is real. We looked at Isaiah 7, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but let's real quick summarize this passage. Because sometimes people go and say, oh, well, this is just figurative. Or this is not saying a virgin was going to be born. It was just going to say a young lady was going to have a child. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's examine what this is talking about. Number one, there's a context of fear. Look if we can, and I'm not going to go through this whole chapter. We just don't have the time for it. But let me summarize real quick what's going on. And the first few verses, you have something that's very interesting that's going on in Israel. You have other nations that are basically trying to take out the knockoff, so to speak, assassinate the entire David line, the Davidic line of kings. Okay? So you had, of course, you had each person, okay, and they, the next person became the king, and the next person became king, and so on and so forth, okay? In the first few verses, you see that gradually these people are starting to get knocked off. Skip to verse number 4, if we can, verse 4. It says, and they said unto him, these are some of these other forces that are at work here, verse number 4. They said unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these... Oh, I'm skipping ahead. I'm sorry. Verse 3. Okay. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go now forth to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And verse 4. And saying to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin of Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, verse 6, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, instead of a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tibial. So here's what's going on. Let me summarize, okay? Because you're like, what on earth is this talking about? Here's the summary. What they're doing is they're trying to knock off all of the descendants of David, and then they're going to try and set up their own king, kind of a vassal, a puppet king. Does that make sense? They're trying to take all them over, so that way they are now the leaders of Israel. And so the king, naturally, is a little concerned about this. Okay? Imagine, if you will, your family keeps getting killed off, and there's all this talking about someone else putting themselves up as king instead of you. Right? Would that not be a little concerning? Yeah, a little bit, okay? So that's what's going on. So there's a bit of fear, and so Isaiah comes to this wicked king, Ahaz, and says, Ahaz, don't fear, don't worry because of these guys. It seems like they're really scary, but they're just breathing smoke, right? They're just smoking firebrands. It's not anything to be concerned about. So here's what he does. Number one, context fear. Number two, a very broad offer. Verses 11 and 12, we read it earlier. Here's what it says. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So here's what God does. God comes to Ahaz. God says, Ahaz, I know you're scared. I know you're concerned. But I promise these guys are not going to win at their plan. And Ahaz is still kind of concerned. So Isaiah says, okay, God has said, you make any sign you want, and I will prove that this is not going to happen. Okay? Now imagine, if you will, God comes to you and God says, hey, you can, you know, you're scared about something, you're concerned about something. God says, hey, you ask anything and I will do it. Ask something huge, ask something crazy, ask something ridiculous, doesn't matter. Ask anything in the heights above and in the depths below. You ask it, I'll do it. Right? What does Ahaz say? I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And what does God say? Okay, well, I'll do something for you. A virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Okay? So, let's do that. Number one, the context of fear. Number two, the broad offer. Number three, the miraculous proof. Now, notice this, that it has to be miraculous. Because if it's not miraculous, the proof doesn't make sense. Let me make sense here, okay? If you're going and you're really concerned about something and something's really scary, and God says, okay, well, here's the proof that everything's going to be okay. Someone is going to have a baby. Does that encourage you at all? No, that happens all the time. Does that make sense? You go to the hospital, there were probably 100 babies born today. Right? That happens. That's not abnormal. That's not a proof. That's not anything. Is it? No. And it certainly doesn't even coincide remotely with this, hey, ask anything of the Lord and I'll perform it. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I get that that's, you know, that wouldn't really make sense. But, I mean, why a virgin conceiving? Why is that a proof? Remember, what's the point? What are they trying to do? They're trying to knock off the entire David line, yes? Right? So how does a virgin conceiving, how is that a proof to Ahaz, folks? Think with me. Yes, but I would take it a step further. Here's what he's saying. If everybody in the Davidic line is cut off, God can still create a Davidic line. Am I making sense here? Remember that. I'm going to come back to that. Okay? He's saying, in summary, hey, if everybody is killed off, I can still make a seed from David. A virgin could conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. No matter what, someone is sitting on the throne of David. Why? Because God promised it would happen. Does that make sense? And if God makes a promise, guess what? He keeps his promise. Now remember that because that's so important. Because can I say, in summary, the Davidic line is later on, let me just summarize with our third point. The Davidic line later on is cursed that no son of David is allowed to sit on the throne of Israel. So you got to remember that. This is significant. Number one, the original promise. Number two, let's go to the book of Matthew real quick. Book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number one. Okay? Believe me, I'm going somewhere with this. Matthew chapter number one. So number one, the original promise. And we see in Luke, and I could spend a lot more time here, but I'm summarizing. Certainly in Luke, or in Isaiah, it certainly points to the fact that this is a virgin birth. This isn't just some young lady that's having a baby. This is a virgin, a biological virgin birth. Matthew chapter number one, let's look at verse number 18. And I want us to see the fulfilled promise here in this passage and see the wording that makes it very clear. You have to very much try to refute this to believe that this is not a biological virgin birth. Let's look at it, verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Number one, she was found with child of who? The Holy Ghost. Number two, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while she thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of who? The Holy Ghost. Thou shalt bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins, etc. Verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, behold, a what? Virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Luke chapter number 1, which we'll look at actually on Sunday, in Luke chapter number 1, when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a child. What does Mary say? How is this possible, seeing what? I've not known a man. And that word known is in a sexual sense. So very clearly here, in multiple ways, what is it making it clear, folks? Mary was a virgin. Does that make sense? You have to take these passages and really twist them to make it any other way. Okay? She was born of the Holy Ghost in both of these verses. She was a virgin, Matthew 1:23. By the way, can I just say, that word is specifically only tied to a sexual virgin. It's not a young lady. It's not anything. It is only sexual virgin. Okay? Every use in the Greek New Testament or in other Greek uses. Number three. No, not a man. Luke 1 and verse number 34. How is this possible, seeing I've not known a man? Very clearly in a sexual context. And Luke 1 verse 36 and 37. With man, it's not possible. What with God, all things are possible, Gabriel says. Which implies what, friends? That what happened would not be possible apart from who? God. Does that make sense? So very clearly here, folks, you have to deny the Bible to deny the virgin birth. Do you not agree with me? Does that make sense? It is very clear. So anyone that you hear in a critical setting, any pastor that you hear, any book that you read that says, oh, well, the virgin birth, yeah, it's not really in there. No, friends, it's really in there. Does that make sense? It's really in there. Number one, why do we believe the virgin birth in this church? Why should you believe the virgin birth? Number one, because it's promised. That's what God says. Y'all with me, folks? Number two, why should we believe in the virgin birth? Number two, if you have your handout, you can see it there. Number two, because of sin nature. Genesis chapter number two. Let's flip over there. Genesis chapter number two. I know I'm going fast, but I got a lot of stuff to cover here tonight. Genesis chapter number two. Genesis chapter number two. Genesis 2 is talking specifically about the creation of man, and it's important for us to cover this, okay? John actually texted me a question about this morning, actually, and so I answered him a whole book this morning, but it was about a slightly different topic. But Genesis chapter number two, by the way, if you ever have questions, I'm glad to answer, and I'll try to answer it as best I can. But Genesis chapter number two, first off, let's look at the origin of sin. Where did sin come from, folks? Sin came specifically what? From who? Who started sin, folks? Adam and Eve, okay? Specifically, let's look at Genesis chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 16 through 18. I want you to notice something very important here, okay? Notice the emphasis. The emphasis of sin and the emphasis of the burden of sin is actually not on Eve in Genesis. It's not. It's on Adam. Okay, notice it. Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 16. Okay? Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God took a man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Actually, that's 15. Took him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Now remember, if you can, one of the reasons why I like King James is because you can see the difference between you and y'all, right? If it starts with a T-H, then it's singular. If it starts with a Y, then it's plural, okay? So when he says, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, who is he talking to? Is he talking to Adam and Eve, or is he talking to Adam? Adam. Let's continue on. Verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? So, in these verses, friends, who is the one that got the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree? Adam. Number one, the command points to man. Number two, the communion points to man. That is the fellowship, the closeness. Look at chapter 3, verse number 9. Skip down. Okay, chapter 3, verse number 9. They've just eaten of the fruit. Eve eats of the fruit. She gives it to Adam. Adam then eats of the fruit. And immediately what happens? God comes. Okay, God shows up. By the way, God has a good way of showing up right after you mess up. Right? Yes? Sure, go for it, Rob. Yes. It's a good question. I think probably it would be almost like the Lord's just talking as he's walking. That's probably my understanding. It's kind of like, in a sense, here's kind of how I envision it. In verse number 9, he says, Adam, where are you? You know, Adam, where art thou? And I think it's almost like God doesn't just walk into the garden and says, hey, Adam, where are you? It's like God's walking around and says, hey, Adam, where are you? Adam, are you back here? Adam, what's going on? Are you here? Does that make sense? It's kind of this idea of while he's walking, he's hearing it. It's kind of how I interpret that. But notice here, God is focused on finding Adam. Right? Right? Now, I don't think that's because God didn't care about Eve. Obviously not. But I think that Adam was the one that was responsible. Because God made the command to who? Adam. And who was the one that disobeyed even though he knew better? Adam. Okay, so the command points to Adam. Number two, the communion points to Adam. That is, that God was trying to find Adam because Adam was the one that messed up. And he says again, where art thou? T-H. Singular. Y'all with me, folks? Okay, the communion points to Adam. Number three, I would say in this passage, the chastening points to man. The punishment. Now, is there a punishment to ladies? Yes. Okay? The punishment to ladies is that childbirth is going to be tough. That's the punishment. Okay? And by the way, having seen 4 childbirths, it's tough. Okay? I'm glad I'm a dude. Okay? And so, I've heard it said before, if the propagation of the species revolved around man, there would have been Esau, and that would have been it. Okay? And so, by the way, it's tough, and I get that. But look at the focus of the burden. Look at it. Verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15. Catch this. It's interesting. Verse 15. Of course, we know that the serpent was really the devil. But verse 15, so catch it. And I will put enmity between thee and who? The woman. Between thy seed and whose seed? Her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Meaning that a seed of the woman, note that, a seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. Continue on, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17. And then to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. So catch it. You see, with the serpent, okay, you're going to crawl on your belly. With the woman, okay, childbirth is going to be really hard, okay, and you're not going to get along with your husband all the time, right? Which, by the way, yeah, amen for that. Okay, and Becky's not here, so I can say that. She's watching, though, so I'm gonna pay for it later, but that's fine. And then, for the man, what's the burden? Well, work's going to be tough, right? The ground's going to be tough. You're going to die, right? Am I making sense here? Where did the burden of you eat of it and you shall surely die, where did that burden fall on, friends? Fell on Adam. Does that make sense? Now, was there punishment for Eve? Yes, there was punishment for Eve. Was Eve deceived? Yes. But it makes it very clear in the book of Galatians, I believe it is, that Eve was deceived, Adam chose. Does that make sense? Eve was deceived, and that's, you know, Eve shouldn't have been deceived. I get that. But Adam chose. Adam willfully disobeyed. Does that make sense? Adam knew better. He knew what God said, but he did it anyways. So there's a distinction there. Okay, so we're talking about the origin of sin. Where does sin come from? Sin comes from Adam. Take your Bible, flip over to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. As we continue this idea, there are different types of sin. I do not have time to go through this. Let me just summarize real quick. And we've talked about this in other times, there's paternal sin. That means that as a man, as a human, okay, as one of the human species, we die. Why? Because we are descendants of Adam. By the way, can I say Eve, in a sense, was a descendant of Adam. She was taken up from the rib, okay? So Eve died as well. But she was taken from the rib. She was from Adam. But we are humans, so therefore we die. Paternal sin. That means from our father, we are sinners. We have a sin nature. We tend to sin. Number two, there is personal sin. That is that we choose to sin. We make the choice to personally decide, hey, I'm going to do wrong rather than I'm going to do right. And then number three, there's proud sin. That's the idea of I will not accept Christ. Okay? So, in a very real way, each one of these cause death, right? Paternal sin causes physical death. Our bodies will one day die because we are human. Does that make sense? We are descendants of Adam, therefore we physically die. Number two, personal sin. If I choose to go against God, then there's a death, there's a separation. My relationship with God is not what it should be. There's a little bit of me that dies inside, if you want to say it that way. I don't have that closeness with God that I should. Right? Does that make sense? If I choose to lie, if I choose to disobey God, if I choose to give in to my lust, if I choose to give in to whatever my sin is, if I choose to do those things, then because of that, there's a separation. There is not that fellowship with God that there should be because of my choice. And then, of course, number three, if someone chooses to reject God, then ultimately they will spend forever in hell. Okay? So, we're making sense of all this. Okay? Let's fast forward. Believe me, I'm going somewhere with this. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Romans 5, verse number 12. It says there very clearly, and we talked about this a little bit, I believe it was Sunday night. Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice this. The inheritance of sin, who did it come by? By one what? One man. Adam. Why is the virgin birth important? Number one, because God says it happened. Right? And frankly, if we just stop there, that would be fine. But number one, because God said it happened. And therefore, sin came by one man, and that's fine. Number two, in this passage, why is the virgin birth important? The virgin birth is important because sin comes by who? Man. Does that make sense? In a very real sense. Let's think of it nice and practically. Okay? I received traits from my mom and from my dad. Right? I have certain looks. I have certain personalities that I got from my dad. I have certain personalities I got from my mom. Right? We all get that, right? Some people, when the baby's born, oh, he looks just like mom, or oh, looks just like your dad. You know, that's the truth. In a real sense, according to this verse, sin, and thereby death, comes by who, folks? Man. By Adam. By one man, sin of the world, death by sin. So death passes on all men, for they all have sinned. So it passes on through that. Does that make sense? So in a very real sense, if Jesus is not virgin born, then Jesus also has a sin nature. Am I making sense here? And if Jesus has a sin nature, then we have a lot of things to wrestle through. Right? Are you all with me, folks? If Jesus has a sin nature, then we have a lot of things to wrestle through. Because, okay, is he a sinner, really? Because I know the Bible says he isn't. But, you know, I mean, man alive, is he a sinner? And if he's a sinner, then he can't be the Savior, right? Because you can't save someone if you yourself are a sinner. Does that make sense? If someone came in here and they had a gun and they fire the gun and I jump in front of you, that doesn't mean all of a sudden that I have now taken your place for eternity. Does that make sense? I haven't done that. No, I just saved your physical life, and that would be a great thing, but that doesn't save you for all eternity. No, when Jesus died for us, the reason why that saves us for eternity is the simple fact that we couldn't save ourselves for eternity. And the fact that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, dying for us, dying even though he didn't deserve it, even though that was not his destiny, he did it anyways, means that we can be substituted and we can have eternal life through him. Are you all with me, folks? So this virgin birth thing is not a little thing. It's not some mystical thing that we make up, like some of these guys said at the beginning. This is important. Number one, because the Bible says so. Number two, because of our sin nature. And if Jesus had a sin nature, then Jesus would be a sinner. If Jesus is a sinner, then he can't be a Savior. Y'all with me so far? Yes? Number three, and this is what I was talking before. And number three, the curse. Now, I'm nearly out of time, so let me go very quickly through this, okay? You say you weren't going quickly before? No, I wasn't. Okay? Jeremiah 22:30. Let's look over there, can we? Jeremiah 22:30. Let me summarize while we're turning there. Jeremiah 22 and verse number 30. Jeremiah 22:30 is interesting, okay? There was a king. His name's Jeconiah. And this king is, sometimes he's called Jehoiachin. Same name, just different interpretation, different wording. But Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, is a wicked king. Goes against the Lord. The Lord says, hey, you know, Babylon's coming. You need to submit to Babylon. You need to let them come in. Because if you try and fight them, you will be utterly annihilated. Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, same guy, goes and says, okay, I'm not doing that. I'm going to fight them. We're stronger than Babylon is. And God says, it's not going to work. As a matter of fact, if you do it, then I'm going to curse your son and I'm going to curse your family that no son of yours will ever sit on the throne of David. That's a curse. Look at it. Jeremiah 22 and verse number 30. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. What's it meaning? It's meaning, hey, the line of David is cut off. No son of his will ever sit on the throne again. Now think about this, because this is important. This is very important. Joseph, you look at Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is a son of Jeconiah. Okay? Now I want you to stay with me, because sometimes we're like, well, what do the genealogies matter, Pastor? Who cares? This matters. Because if Jesus is not virgin born, Jesus cannot sit on the throne of David and Jesus cannot be king. Does that make sense? There is no King Jesus if there is not a virgin birth. Because according to this verse, no son of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne of David. And by the way, when it says son, it's not just talking biological son. It's any male descendant. That's the word that's used, okay? Any male descendant. Son, as in, oh, I'm a son of my grandfather. I'm a child of his. That's the term. Okay? So the curse of Jehoiachin. So let's break this down, okay? The promise to David, though, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13, we don't have time to look over there. The promise to David is that God would establish his throne forever. That there would always be someone sitting on the throne for the rest of eternity. Well, you got a big problem here, right? Am I making sense? You got a big issue. Because if God says to David, I will set up your throne forever. I'm going to establish your kingdom with your seed. He will sit on the throne forever. And those are the verses. That's what it says. But then God later on says, oh, actually, Jehoiachin, you're all cut off. No seed of yours. Well, you got a big issue here, folks. Am I making sense? Is God telling the truth? Is he lying? Did God just totally change his mind and break all his rules? Did God totally just, oh, actually, I know I promised that, but, you know, actually, this guy's really bad, so drop that. Because if God can do that, then you have to ask about your salvation. You all with me, folks? Because frankly, if God can just change his mind about his promises, right? Then God could change his mind about his promises to us too. You with me, folks? The only answer to this curse thing, the only one is a virgin birth. That's it. There is no answer other than that. Because Jesus has to be the king that sits on the throne of David. He has to be. He's the only one that can sit on the throne forever. Right? He has to be the one that fulfills all the promises to David, because not all of them have been fulfilled yet. He has to be that one. So there is no other option. So the curse of Joachim, real quick, let's close this out. Okay? The reconciling of these two. Joseph is a son of Jeconiah, also called Joachim. Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 11. The name is Jeconias, same exact name. It's just a lot of times it'll end in an S if it's in the New Testament, because Greek doesn't have an A-H at the end. So instead it ends in an A-S, okay? So, Joseph, reconciling these two. Joseph, if we can, just show the rest of them, okay? Child of Jeconiah, he is cursed, okay? But he was a child of David. He was promised according to the line of Joseph. So in summary, why does Jesus have a right to the throne? Jesus has a right to the throne because he is the adopted son of Joseph, right? But he is not the biological son of Joseph. Am I making sense? The reason why Jesus can sit on the throne of David, and one day he will, friends, that's what the Bible says. The reason why that can happen is because of the virgin birth. One last passage, Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, if we can. Matthew 1, we read it earlier, but I want us to see it one more time. And I know it's late, and we're just about done. Matthew chapter number 1. He's just gone through all of these different things. Joseph's minded to put away privately. He goes and he's like, hey, how can this be? I don't understand this. At the beginning of Matthew 1, you can see all the genealogy. If you're curious, it says Jeconias, verse number 11. You can see that. It says the son of David, verse number 1. So you see all these different things. But look at verse number 22. It says, now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. So let's take it all full circle. Okay? What did Isaiah 7 say? Isaiah 7 said, even if the line of David is completely cut off, guess what? I'll raise up someone that's a seed of David to sit on the throne. Guess what happens a few hundred years later? What happens to the line of David? Completely cut off. What does God do? He raises up someone to sit on the throne of David. And it's exactly the prophecy that a virgin would conceive, bear forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God and man. You all with me, folks? Listen, you might have sat through this and you might be like, okay, Pastor, that's fine. I believe in the virgin birth and it's not that big of a deal. Right? Why on earth did we spend all this time talking about this? Right? But can I say, friends, this is probably maybe more overkill than you may have wanted, okay? You're like, okay, I just came from work. Definitely overkill. Okay? I get that, but here's the point. Here's the point. All of these little things that we just say, oh yeah, virgin birth, okay, great. All these little things God knew and God worked and God perfected and God straightened out and God corrected and God worked in a perfect way to bring Jesus on that day thousands of years ago. You with me, folks? To bring Jesus just the way his word says. If we go and we just start throwing little things out, oh, well, the virgin birth isn't important like liberalism does. Oh, well, let's just cast that out because it's not that important. No, 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 friends, it is important. Because if you lose that, then everything starts crumbling. Then all of a sudden, oh, well, Jesus can't be the Savior. No, all of a sudden, well, Jesus can't be the promised one that would sit on the throne. And oh, well, Jesus is actually sinful just like me. And everything starts crumbling. Can I say it's important that we stand on some things? And some things matter. And we need to just go and say, you know what? This is what the Bible says, so I believe it, and I stand firm on it. No matter what culture says, no matter what some quote-unquote experts say, no matter what critics say, I stand on the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. You with me, friends? The Word of God is truth. So in these three things, I hope my goal for this is you to go and say, okay, when God says things that don't make sense in my brain, God has a reason for it. Does that make sense? And God has a purpose for it. And there's a lot more reasoning behind it than perhaps I just thought of right off the bat. You all with me, friends? Stand firm on the truth of God's Word. That's my challenge. That's my encouragement to you tonight. Okay? It is late. It's too late for prayer class. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in prayer. Please be praying for these requests. If we can, let's just have one person just volunteer to pray, and then I'll close for these prayer requests. And then after that, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. Okay? I know it was late. I'm sorry. I felt like I had to cover everything. I was going to split it, but it's like it didn't go together otherwise.